Good morning. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will deliver brother over to death. The father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you have given us this morning. We thank you for our time together in worship. We thank you, Father, for this word that you have preserved from our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you grant us understanding of these words, that we might apply them to our lives and live faithfully until the end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we've finally reached really the full conclusion of all of the temple controversies that we've been studying over the past few weeks. Jesus and the disciples are leaving the temple. And the next time that we find Jesus in Jerusalem, it's going to be when he is under arrest and is about to be put to death. As they are on their way out of Jerusalem, for this last time, the disciples can't help but admire the grandeur of Herod's renovations to the temple. And apparently, as we think back over the past few weeks and the controversies that Jesus had with the temple authorities and the sorts of things he was saying in those lessons, apparently the lessons of those controversies were largely lost on the disciples. Right? Because Jesus has spent a lot of time focused on, you know, rendering to God what belongs to God, not focusing on worldly things. The disciples are still thinking about God's house in worldly terms. Right? This is a nice-looking building we've got here. And so Jesus is direct with them. He doesn't beat around the bush at all with them. He doesn't preface what he has to say at all. Oh, you see this nice building? It's going to be brought down to the ground. This is all coming down, he tells them. He doesn't pull any punches in telling them this. And we suppose this had to have come as a shock to the disciples. Four of them come to Jesus privately to question him about this. All right, it's a concern for them. Wait a minute here. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Now, people have taken Jesus' answer. I mean, the rest of the chapter is an answer to that question. And people have taken that answer in all kinds of directions that Jesus himself did not indicate. In fact, a lot of the things that you will hear taught from this chapter and from its sister chapters in Matthew and in Luke, a lot of the things that you hear taught from those chapters run completely counter to what Jesus says in these chapters. There's a reason for this. Jesus is not just answering this one question from the disciples. Right, have you ever had somebody ask you a question where you know that that's not the real question? Right? They put a question to you, and you know in their minds they're really seeking an answer to an entirely different question that they have not stated out loud. Or, differently but closely related, somebody asks you a question, but you know the kind of assumptions that they have built up in their heads, the kind of the way that they think. And you know that the answer that you're going to give to that question, they are going to just flat out misunderstand that answer unless you start speaking to some of those assumptions that they make, answering those questions that they haven't spoken out loud. That's what's going on here in Mark chapter 13. Jesus is not just addressing the question that Peter and James and John and Andrew ask out loud, at least what they ask out loud in Mark 13. He is answering at least two different questions that the disciples have conflated as one question in their heads. It's evident even from just our text today, even just from Mark 13, it's evident that Jesus has a couple of different things in mind, and he's answering a couple of different things because he says a couple of different things about timing and about our ability to know things. So, for example, in verses 28 and 29, he says, you know, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. All right, so you know how to pay attention for signs, right? And as soon as the, you know, once the fig tree is putting out some of its new branches, putting out some of its new growth. You've got a little while before summer arrives, right? You know that that's the kind of the harbinger of things. It doesn't mean that it's summer right then and there. You know that summer is coming. You've got a little bit of lead time on it. But then, he says, just right after that, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. He's talking about two different things here. All right, he's explicitly telling us concerning one of these things that he's talking about, concerning one of these answers that he's giving, there are going to be signs, there's going to be some lead time. You're going to, if you're paying attention, if you stay awake for this occurrence, you will see it coming. For the other one, he says, you're not going to see it coming. You don't know when it's going to happen. All right, so it's evident just from the text that we have read, he's not just answering one question. He's talking about at least two different things. But it also becomes very clear in Matthew's account that the disciples have conflated two different things together in their heads. Matthew makes clear what they have in mind when they ask Jesus to tell them the signs that the temple is about to be destroyed. Now, this is what we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Right now, those might sound like two different questions to us, and they ought to, because they are. We'll see in a second. Those ought to be two different questions. But to the disciples, this is all one question. Because to Jesus' disciples, when they hear the temple is going to be destroyed, when Jesus tells them, "You look at this building, I tell you that one stone is not going to be left upon another." What they hear is the world is going to end. Right? The temple is going to be destroyed. That has to be the end of the world. How else could it be? What else could it be? Such a catastrophe must mark the consummation of all things. The temple is coming down. That means that the judgment of God is happening and it's over. We shouldn't suppose, by the way, that the disciples even properly understood the coming of the Messiah and the end of the age correctly. Right? They understand that the Messiah is going to leave and come back in some way, that the age is going to end in some way. We don't even know that they understand that properly at this point. But on top of that, they have associated the coming of the Messiah and the ending of the age with the destruction of the temple. They have certainly misunderstood that. And Jesus spends most of his time, most of his answer in our text today, telling them not to misunderstand this. In fact, what are his first words in response to them in Mark 13? They ask this question. Right? When will these things be? What will be the signs that all these things are about to be accomplished? Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." Right? His first response to them is, look, don't be fooled. Don't get confused about this. The destruction of the temple is not a sign of the end of things. Jesus is explicit about that in today's text. All right, the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory. He does talk about the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Messiah, the end of the age. He does talk about that in today's text. Right? The Son of Man will send out his angels to gather his people. It will be a cataclysm, but it's not going to be signaled ahead of time. It'll happen when it happens. In the meantime, there will be a lot of difficult things that happen, including the destruction of the temple. And there will be persecution. Right? These specific disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they will fall prey to this persecution. Many of the things that Jesus says to the disciples about the persecution that they can expect, the experience that they can expect, we get to see all of that come to pass in the book of Acts. Right? When he says, they will deliver you over to councils, you'll be beaten in synagogues, you'll stand before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them. We read about that over and over again in the book of Acts. And Jesus tells them in verse 30, right, that this bit is about them specifically. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Right, is this a prophecy about the end of the world? As far as I know, all the apostles are dead. They have gone on to be with the Lord, I should say. And as far as I can tell, everything's still ticking, right? I think I'm still alive. I think the world is still here. So all of this that Jesus is talking about, the temple being torn down, the apostles facing persecution, the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, and pertaining to the defiling of the temple before its destruction. Again, Mark throws in this little note, let the reader understand. In other words, you should have Daniel in the back of your mind. And remember what Daniel was prophesying about. And by the point that Mark was writing, all of everything that Daniel had prophesied about had already happened. Right? Antiochus Epiphanes had come in. The Greeks had set up an idol to Zeus in the temple. The Maccabean revolt had happened. They tried to get some young Jewish guy to sacrifice a pig in the temple before the idol of Zeus. And Judas Maccabeus, takes up a weapon and just kills the guy on the spot. All of this had happened already. And all of this would have been in the back of their heads. And Mark reminds us, look, all right, you know what's going on here. Jesus is talking about the defiling of the temple. And then something really bad is about to happen in Judea. And if you are in Jerusalem at the time, you had better run. All right, this is all pertaining to things that happen in their time, in their generation. Not pertaining to things that are yet to come. Things pertaining to the end of the world. And Jesus instructs his disciples not to get these things conflated and confused. Now, this lesson is for us as well as for the disciples, because we still live in a turbulent world. Right? We've seen evidence of it aplenty over the past couple of years. We've had close to 1 million people die of a plague in this country alone. Russia is waging war in Ukraine. I don't know if you have heard any of these, if you've had any of these kinds of conversations with your friends or people that you know, but there are rampant worries about the war broadening out, right? What if one of the NATO countries gets sucked into this? What if this broadens out into a much bigger war? What if this is basically the beginning of World War III? What if it is the beginning of nuclear war, right? Like all of these things, all of these concerns, all of these worries on our minds. And I can tell you, just at least from my own experience, that I have had more than one conversation with people centering on the end of the age and the coming of the Messiah. And wow, man, you look at all this stuff that's going on and do you think this might be a sign that Jesus is coming back? Well, what does Jesus himself say about all of this? Right, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. Right, what does he say? This must take place, but the end is not yet. A lot of people worry about the end of the world. I mean, the disciples evidently did. Like, why are you worried about it? What are you going to do about it? like we noted, I mentioned this on Thursday in the short talk. Some want to believe, contrary to what Jesus says, that there will be secret signs that will be clear only to the elect. That we can, if we are paying attention, if we stay woke, we will notice the signs. Right? We will see, all right, we're going to be able to set this date because we see all these signs going on, because we got our eyes open and everybody else got their eyes shut. I think that's part of the appeal of it, is we want to play super sleuth with the end of the world and try to predict the date of the Lord's return. Who knows, by the way? Maybe one day, one of these guys will get lucky. Yeah, God has a sense of humor. You know, maybe one of these guys will get lucky. But I can tell you this, if the guy who happens to correctly guess the date of the Lord's return, if he's able to say anything about it afterwards, he will most assuredly admit that it was a coincidence. He did not actually know what was going on. So there are two lessons for us here, expressed by Jesus himself. See that no one leads you astray, right? Don't get suckered into thinking that we live in unprecedented times. All right, remember what Solomon tells us about the passage of time. How much has changed in the last forever, right? Since the beginning of the world, the things that matter, how much of it has changed? Human nature, the working of the cosmos, any of it. None of it's changed. Don't be swayed by events, at least not in the conduct of the faith. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is stay awake. Right? And it drives me, I tell you what, I'll try not to go on a long soapbox rant about this, but it drives me nuts. Just how much culture war hay gets made out of people railing on so-called wokeness, right? And now I'm not even going to step up on the soapbox. It's unrelated. It's unrelated. What we should say, though, is that the sentiment to stay awake is biblical, and our Lord Jesus himself says it. Right? That's what that phrase, stay woke, means. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention to what's going on around you. The way that Jesus expresses it is be on your guard. Be on guard all the time. Because holiness is not just something that we pull out when we think the end is near. Right? Oh, I see the signs of the times. The end is near. Better straighten up. Better start living right. I think that's probably the other part of the draw of people wanting to predict the end of the world. They want to be able to live their lives according to their terms up until the end. They want to see it broadcasted to them. They want to see it coming. But holiness doesn't work like that. Righteousness doesn't work like that. It is something that we must practice at all times. We'll just finish by repeating what our Lord says at the end of the chapter. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Right. How? Whenever you post a watch, right? How long does that watch last? Like, the watch is supposed to be going on all the time, right? You might change the watchman out, right? You take it in shifts, but there's always a watch because you don't know. Therefore, stay awake. You don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That is the encouragement for us this morning. Don't be led astray, don't be fooled, but stay awake. Practice righteousness, holiness, obey the Lord's commands, be growing in the faith at all times. Because many troubles will come in this world. They don't tell us when the end is. You want to know you want to know the sign of the end of the world? A flash, a trumpet sound, and all of a sudden you're being read to from a book. That's when you'll know you're being judged, as it happens. So be ready against that day. We invite everyone to prepare against that day. Turn to the Lord. Turn away from sin. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has given himself for the salvation of mankind. Confess him as Lord. Be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, and stay awake. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?